In this lesson, we are going to continue our study of biblical stewardship by looking at what the Bible says about preparing for the future. So in this study on biblical stewardship, we have looked at to be a good steward, that you need to purpose to use God's money wisely. We have seen that you need to purpose to avoid or get out of debt. And in this lesson, we are going to look at, or begin looking at, preparing for the future as a good steward of the resources God has given us. Keep in mind the foundational principles which I have mentioned before. So we need to, again, with everything that's said here, run it through a grid and understand what I'm saying. So in discussing how to honor God with our finances, you need to make distinctions between biblical commands, biblical wisdom, and personal choices, and how we carry out, implement, and apply the biblical wisdom and the various ways in which we believe are best to be a steward of the resources and wealth God has given us. So, for example, biblical commands are a sin to violate. Biblical wisdom is a folly to violate. You're being foolish. It's not necessarily sinful. Could be sinful, but it's not automatically sinful. And then there are personal choices in the application of biblical wisdom. And we can't put these applications on the same level as, certainly as the biblical commands, and oftentimes not even on the same level as biblical wisdom. We must allow for a variance of choices in this area. So you're going to get different opinions from godly wise men. So in the end, each one of us must answer to God and not to our fellow man on these and how we carry out some of these things. So there's room for variety, and these things can be might be helpful, and then again, you can choose to disregard them with no really consequence from a biblical standpoint anyway. With that, let's talk about our lesson here. We want to look at, as a steward of God's resources, prepare for the future. All right. What does the Bible teach us about preparing for the future? Well, like I've done with the other lessons, I want to give you a little bit of kind of where we are at with preparing for the future. Where is our culture at? And I do this to help us to see whether we are more conformed to the society or whether we're actually being transformed by God's word. So in the end, that's what we're looking at. We want to be, as good stewards, transformed by the renewing of our minds in God's word and not conformed to this world. So let's look at our current situation. Dave Ramsey has alarmingly written that, quote, "We live in one of the richest countries in the world, and yet the average family does not have over $1,000 in the bank," unquote. Think about that. We live in one of the richest countries of the world, and yet the average family in the United States does not have over $1,000 saved in the bank. Howard Dayton highlights that the average person in our nation is 3 weeks away from bankruptcy. Think about that. The average person in our country is 3 weeks away from bankruptcy. He continues, "He or she has little or no money saved, significant monthly credit obligations, and a total dependence on next week's paycheck to keep the budget afloat." One website provides more recent statistics, so both the quote from Dave Ramsey and also the quote from Howard Dayton are dated. They're years old. So I went and got some more recent statistics. So this comes from February 2020. And this comes from creditdonkey.com. The number of Americans, and I'm quoting here, the number of Americans who have no cash in the bank to fall back on is staggering. Approximately 28% of adults have no savings set aside for emergencies, while another 36% have yet to start socking any money away for retirement. So 28% have no savings, and another 36% have some savings, but they haven't started any money, saving any money for retirement. So whatever savings they have is short-term savings. Also from the website, while millions of Americans have no savings, many of them have managed to stash a few bucks in their checking account. The average bank account balance hovers around $5,300. So the average bank account balance hovers over $5,300. The website goes on to note that an estimated 38 million households in the U.S. live hand-to-mouth, meaning they spend every penny of their paychecks. About that, they're spending every penny of their paycheck. Surprisingly, two-thirds of them earn a median income of $41,000, which puts them well above the federal poverty line, unquote. So, you know, this is the two-thirds of these that live hand-to-mouth live in that median income of $41,000, which is not great income, but it's certainly above the poverty line, so they should be able to save. With controlled spending, they could certainly avoid living month to month, just paycheck to paycheck, is what I want to say. Now, looking at the different age groups, you see that they give differently. The website also highlights this, and I quote, baby boomers tend to be better when it comes to hanging on to their debt, or hanging on to their extra money, not hanging on to debt. This is hanging on to extra money. Adults age 55 and older have a positive personal savings rate of about 13%. Millennials, on the other hand, meaning adults who are 35 and under, have a personal savings rate of negative 2%. Not positive 2%, but negative 2%. So between high student loan debt and stagnating wages, saving anything at all proves to be impossible for many of them, unquote. So it's viewed as impossible for them. It's not really impossible. But that's the way the website worded it. And here too, we must ask ourselves, do we see ourselves in these statistics? Are we simply conformed to our world? Are we just like them? Or as Christians, are there any differences with how we handle our savings or planning for the future? So when people do save, why do they save? Well, here's some reasons, not all good ones, mostly not good. Some save out of greed. Just because they only think of themselves, they're just focusing on the only person of importance, and that's themselves, and they're thinking, and they're just greedy people, and they don't want to give any of their money away, and they don't actually want to buy anything because they don't want others to get their money. They just want to keep it as much as possible. Then others save to stockpile. Those who stockpile are saving for disaster. They're saving, really, ultimately, they're saving to be financially independent. They're stockpiling cash, money, investments in order to be financially independent. Third, another reason is it saves some because they're just misers who hate to spend money on almost anything. Whether that's themselves or other people. So you could say they might fall into the category of also being greedy. Here the difference is just slightly different. And then four, some save out of fear because they're anxious about what the future might bring. So they save simply out of anxiety and fear about the future. And yet others prepare for the future to honor God. And this is really where we want to pivot in this lesson from just looking at the world around us to looking at what the Bible says. So how does the Bible teach us, what does the Bible teach us about how we should think about saving for the future? Well, here's some principles we need to draw out. First, the first principle is this: do not save out of fear or anxiety about the future. Do not save out of fear or anxiety about the future. The Lord does not want you to be anxious about the future. Proverbs 24:19 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." Now, it's true that's not about financial planning, but it does tell us not to fret because of evildoers. And in our nation right now and around the world, there seem to be a lot of evil people making a lot of advances and directing nations and our world in ways that could be rather frightening, looked from a human standpoint alone. And so we just need to take stock that we don't need to save purely out of anxiety about the future. In fact, we're told not to be anxious at all. There is no future for the evil man. Those who die without Christ have no future. They won't be annihilated, but they have no blessing. They will spend an eternity in hell being punished for their sins. That's the plight of everyone who dies without Christ. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3 says, "The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked." In other words, the Lord is going to provide. Now, this is a proverb. It's not an absolute promise for every Christian and every time. There are Christians in times of war, or there are Christians that have been taken prisoner during times of war or other times, have been persecuted for being Christians, who have certainly experienced hunger. But it's just simply saying that the Lord is going to provide. And I would say even in those all extreme circumstances, we can count on the fact that God is going to provide for us whatever we might need. And it might be the Lord calls us to give our lives in martyrdom for his name's sake, but he will provide. He'll provide everything that is needed. And he is absolutely trustworthy. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. So it's, you know, again, it's just looking at the future. We need to trust our Lord. And if we don't trust our Lord and we're trusting because we're anxious about the future, and even if we have treasure, we're going to be anxious. And on top of this, we want to just reference Matthew chapter 6, which is a passage that speaks a lot to this, about not saving out of anxiety. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat?" Notice he's talking about the future. "What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So from this, we just simply need to see that God does not want us to save out of fear or anxiety about the future. Trust him. Seek first his kingdom, which means living first for him, first and foremost, not for yourself or about your own protection for the future. Just live for the Lord and honor him in all things. That's the first principle. Do not save out of anxiety or fear about the future. Second principle, do not save to become financially independent. Do not save to become financially independent. The Lord does not want you to place your trust in your preparations for the future. We must always trust in the Lord as we prepare. And I want to caution here not to pit trust in God against preparation. That often happens. You get people who are preparing in order to become financially independent so that they don't really need to have any faith for God to provide what they need. On the other hand, you've got other people who just say, well, I'm just trusting God and therefore I don't need to prepare. So one of the other principles we're going to look at in the future is that we must not ignore our need to prepare for the future. So that's just a little preview. But I would argue, and you'll see this coming later, that we need to prepare for the future, but we also need to rely upon the Lord. These things should not be pitted against one another. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about and warn against us trying to become financially independent, and the kind of the dangers of being so wealthy that we can think we have a fortress. In Proverbs 10:15, we read this: "The rich man's wealth is his fortress; the ruin of the poor is their poverty." So it's just talking that it's not commending this; it's just stating this as a fact. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. He's able to buffer himself from a certain degree of ruin, a certain degree of problems by having wealth. But keep in mind that wealth is his fortress rather than God being his fortress, and that's the problem. So while the rich man can buffer himself from some problems, there are things in life that he's not going to be able to buffer himself from because his fortress is wealth and not God, which is why in Proverbs 11:4, we read this: "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." So there is this day of wrath coming for all those who trust in their wealth and not trust in themselves and their own preparations, whether that's financial or spiritual. Those riches are not going to profit. They're not going to help you. I mean, think about all the rich people in Europe during World War II. I mean, those riches only helped initially. Maybe it helped buy them a ticket out of the war zone. But beyond that they had to flee. If they wanted to save their lives, they had to end up fleeing war zones with like all the other people. So riches do not profit in a day of wrath. Along these lines, Proverbs 11:28 tells us that he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who trusts in his riches will fall. So if you're trusting in riches, these things will perish. They will fall because it's not trust in God. It's trust in whatever you have supplied, either that money or food or kind of a bomb shelter that you've created, that is going to fall. There are many people today who are talking about, sheltering yourself from economic crisis or the crash of the dollar, talking about getting into gold or silver as a way to kind of buffer things. We'll read in a little while that is also no guarantee of help in the future. Proverbs 18:11 echoes all these things and says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination." Notice that last part. Here you got a proverb that's using parallel poetry. It says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination." So it is his own imagination, which isn't reality, but in his own imagination, he's built this wall like the wall of Jericho that no army can penetrate. He's secure, so he thinks, in his own imagination. And it's kind of drawn out. It's his strong city, but that's only in his imagination. It will not protect him from disaster yet to come. Proverbs 23:4-5 warn us this way. Proverbs 23, being at verse 4, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." So using an analogy of a bird, you see, fly away. Right? That's what's going to happen to those who seek to gain wealth. Obviously, there's a lot of wealthy people in this world. Many of them, unfortunately, don't know Christ, putting trust in their riches. So here, the scriptures are warning us as believers not to set our goal on gaining wealth. We are not to have a goal of gaining wealth. We are to honor the Lord and pursue living for Him, to be people of faith. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. The problem the problem with pursuing wealth is that it becomes a love. And we are told in scriptures the love of money is the root of all evils, of many evils. It's the root, it's that love of money. And as people of God, we're called not to have that love of money. I'd like to also turn us to James 5. James 5, we read this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted and the rust will be a witness against you. And you will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts on a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So keep in mind that the context is about the passage is geared towards those who are rich and they've gotten rich by taking advantage of the poor, by withholding the right pay that was due to the workers. And so the Lord is confronting that. But just realize what's going to happen to the rich and those who trust in their wealth. The description will be similar in the future. So come now, you rich, weep and howl. Your miseries will come upon you. Look at that. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. So just understand that, you know, a lot of people will point out, a lot of critics will point out, well, the Bible says gold and silver have rusted and gold and silver don't rust. But keep in mind, the idea is that they will corrode. And even beyond that, they'll be worthless. That's the main point. They'll be worthless. And you might say, well, how will gold and silver be worthless? Well, gold and silver only have worth so long as many people value them. But there could easily come a time when people don't value those. And you say, well, how could that come about? Well, I'm no prophet, but just guessing, you know, you could envision in our day age where there'd be a movement towards digital currencies. Perhaps when the fiat currencies, our cash, fails or is brought down, one of the two, and you have a system where now we're moving towards digital currencies, and oh, by the way, the gold and the silver you've saved up is now worthless. You can't trade it for anything. Maybe you could use it in your dentistry. It might come in helpful there, but it's not going to rescue you from the days ahead. So that is not likely to happen, but I'm just saying it is possible. And that's a warning not to trust in your alone, in your financial provision. So as you argue in the future, as I will argue in the future, we do need to prepare, but we must not prepare in such a way where we think we're going to become financially independent or we can become self-reliant. Those things are abhorrent to our God because He has designed us to be reliant upon Him, to be dependent on Him. Now, certainly we don't want to be dependent on government programs. There's a good reason to be independent of government funding. And for no other reason, the fact that when the government gives you money, it comes with strings attached, as we're finding out in our own days. So that's, needs to be warned, but we should not save to be financially independent. And the principle comes down to this, like in Psalm 33:17, tells us that a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. So one thing we need to acknowledge is that a horse has great strength. I mean, you know, the day of battling with horses is long gone, but there was a day in which to have a horse was a great advantage, to have a 800 to 1,000 pound horse that you could sit on and do battle with. That horse alone, with whatever armor it might have, you could use that to even just to run over and kill people in battle. I mean, those war horses were trained. They They were a fierce weapon of their time. But what the Lord says is, it's not going to deliver anyone by its great strength, and that ultimately it's a false hope for victory. Don't put your hope in the horse. Do what? Put your hope in God. Now, that's not saying don't have a war horse. It's just saying don't put your hope in God. And we see that drawn out more in Proverbs 21:31. In Proverbs 21:31, we read this: the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So that horse has to be trained, has to be prepared. Otherwise, you take a normal horse into war, and it's going to not perform well. It's going to panic. A war horse is trained not to panic and to continue to take orders from its master. But just realize that a horse is a false hope for victory. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So it's the horse needs to be prepared, or it's not going to be useful. But ultimately, it's the Lord who grants the victory. It doesn't matter how many horses or chariots you have. It's ultimately what Israel learned. It's whether God is for you or not. And obviously, they at times knew that, and other times they forgot that. And that's similar to Christians today, that we think that by our preparations we will save ourselves or save our friends, but we do so without dependency upon God and without faith, and these things ought not to be. The wise response to situations we see coming, and even if we live in a time of peace, is to prepare for the future in faith. To prepare for the future in faith and trusting God. So we just need to realize that we don't need to save out of anxiety or fear. We don't need to save in order to become financially independent or self-sustaining. Those aren't God entering principles. And next time, the next lesson, we'll see that we should not ignore the need to prepare for the future. We should not ignore the need to prepare for the future. Now let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we just thank you that you are the great preparer. Lord, you have laid down plans, and you are bringing those plans to pass. And Lord God, I just ask you, help us as Christians, as followers of Christ, not to be anxious about the future, but to trust you in that. And also, Lord, as we prepare, not to think that somehow we're going to be self-reliant or self-sustaining or, be financially independent. Lord, help us prepare with faith, fully recognizing we need you in every step of the process in order, Lord, to have what we need and to honor and glorify you and be a witness to the world. Help us to do these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the pulpit ministry of Medina Bible Church in Medina, Ohio. You can find church information, a complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at medinabible.org. This message is copyrighted by Medina Bible Church. All rights reserved.